If you have a bulletin, there's a handout. I put the book chart on one side just so that you can have that again. On the other side is basically where we're going to be working today is the pictures and types. I filled in the middle column. Of course, on the left column, you've got the major players in the story of Esther. In the middle column, the doctrinal application with a reference, basically. The book of Esther deals doctrinally with what we see happening in greater detail there in Revelation 12. And today we're going to be looking at the personal application of the types and pictures in the book of Esther, which has a lot of blanks. And so if you want to fill in those blanks, you may. If you don't, if you get aggravated because of fill in the blanks, I apologize. All right? But there it is. So if you have a Bible, you could be turning to Esther. We're going to be in Esther today. We're going to be kind of jumping around a little bit, but I'm going to try and keep us as much as we can in Esther just because we have a lot of ground to cover, as always. Let's see, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. There we go. So, you guys remember, of course you remember, who doesn't remember the movie Shrek, the first one, the original, the best one, right? You remember when they start on their quest and Donkey and Shrek, they're leaving Lord Farquaad's castle and they're starting to go through that little cornfield. And Donkey's aggravating Shrek, of course, and Shrek says something like, you know, ogres like onions. You remember that? Ogres are like onions. And Donkey, of course, he grabs onto that quick. And ogres like onions, why? They make you cry. You know, they stink. They taste bad, that kind of thing. He says, why could you be a parfait? I like parfaits. I do, too. And then Shrek says, no, they're like onions. They're like layers. And he gets to call him, okay, layer boy. You know, and what we're going to be doing with Esther is just that. We're going to be peeling back the layers, okay? So Esther is in turn like an ogre. And ogres are like onions. So there's several layers, and we've talked about this a lot. You know, we've talked about this a lot in several different contexts. We've always kind of come back to this idea of, you know, the three different applications of Scripture, the three different contexts of Scripture, always making sure that we understand, you know, there's the historical context, and then after that, the doctrinal or prophetic context, and then, of course, the personal context. And as we work through the book of Esther, you're going to find that we're just going to keep peeling back layers. And there's so much to this book and the pictures and types that it's almost impossible to really pull it all out. So remember our first two messages. Remember what we saw as far as the historical application or the historical context of Esther, because it's a book of history. It's a book that records some very specific events that happened in the life of Israel just after the 70 years of that Babylonian captivity. And I know we spent some time going into that, but we saw some lessons in that. We're going to keep coming back to those lessons about God's providence. You know how God works in people's lives, in normal, everyday lives. That's how He works, is through His providence. You know, molding those circumstances and situations and whatnot to accomplish His plan, to accomplish His purpose. And you can see that, you know, everywhere. You know, I had the opportunity this last couple of weeks at the Academy. We had some handouts, some PowerPoint presentations, some stuff that needed to be done and then passed out to everybody. So I said, well, why don't I just post it on my website, right? I can put it up on the website, give you the links, and people can just download them if they want them, or if they don't want them, they don't have to worry about them. We don't have to kill so many trees. And so, you know, everybody says, a website? Why do you have a website? You know, I saw I got six or eight. I don't know how many, you know, we put together. And so it was the big to-do that, oh, Greg has a website. You know, well, what did you put on there? And so everybody went to my website. It was interesting that they followed a lot of the links. And some of the guys that there's a couple of them that speak Spanish, were watching my street preaching videos. And so just through the normal, you know, circumstances of life and work, you know, the gospel got preached. And I had the opportunity also to kind of share my testimony with another one of the guys just because of that kind of thing. And so that's how God works in our life, through the normal, everyday circumstances like we see in Esther, providence. And don't forget also that in Esther, that historical context, it's after the Babylonian captivity. Do you remember that lesson? They're in disobedience. You know, we see a lot of decent people, you know, the Israelites, Mordecai, Esther, we see a lot of decent people, but they're still staying in the land of their captivity. Okay? They didn't go back when God told them to go back, and so that's probably and most likely one of the main reasons why we don't see God associate His name with Israel in the book of Esther. Why? Well, because they're in disobedience, and yet they are God's people, just like we are God's people. We are not perfect. There are always areas of our life that are not in obedience to God and His Word. But you can certainly count on God to take care of you. If you are His child, son of God, born again, you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will providentially take care of you, just like we see in the book of Esther. And then last week, we looked at the doctrinal application of Esther. I don't know, maybe that's the reason our new people didn't come back, you know. wow, that was just too much, you know. Well, what do we see in the doctrinal application? Well, we saw a picture of Israel moving into the tribulation and into the second coming. Esther 1, chapter 1, what do we see? Vashti. Vashti removed from the throne. Gentile queen taken out. And then in chapter 2, the Jewish queen brought into the story. And so we see the removal of the Gentile bride, picture of the church, the rapture, the translation of the church from this earth up to the judgment seat of Christ for her disobedience to the king's command to show her beauty to the world. Esther shows us a picture of the restoration of the nation of Israel, God moving His attention back to Israel to reconcile with them, His wife. Haman comes in chapter 3. What's Haman a picture of? Antichrist. Okay, and he begins a persecution through all the way through chapter 7 until Mordecai comes on the scene, and then Haman's killed. And once Haman is killed, then Mordecai, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming, proceeds to lead Israel into victory. And we see that victory in chapters 9 and 10 with the Feast of Purim, where we see a doctrinal picture of the millennium, that rest that comes after the victory that Mordecai wins for the nation of Israel. So there's it's a neat picture. You look at that thing, you go, wow, that's pretty cool. But then we can peel back some more of the layers, and today we're going to do that. And I don't mean to confuse you, okay, because what you're going to see is a totally different picture. You can look at the book of Esther doctrinally and see all those things in the future plan of God, and you could do an entire study on in the book of Esther just on those pictures and types. And yet we can see an entirely different set of pictures and types when we look at it personally. Because there is a practical application to this book, and it's very practical, very good teaching for us today. Because I don't know about you, you know, have you ever asked yourself, and there's a lot, you go into, you know, any Christian bookstore, and there's a lot written on the victorious Christian life. Do you ever get tired of hearing stuff like that? Oh, the victorious Christian life, true spirituality, grow in your spirituality, you know, attaining spiritual maturity, and you're like, oh, yuck. You know, sometimes there's just so much of that junk, and you try and weed through it, and you say, well, yeah, I want to grow in Christ. Yeah, I want to be different. I really don't like how I am. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. How do I do that? And do you ever get, you know, you get tired of this stuff, man? You get tired of this stuff? You got anything from tongues and feel-good music. If you come out of that worship service, they call it a worship service, that just makes me want to put a spoon down my throat, you know? Music. It's music, folks. It's not worship. Okay, so you got this feel-good music service, and if I clap and dance and I can just forget all my cares and I can feel good, does that mean I'm spiritual? You know? I mean, because you come out of that, you're like, wow, I feel good. And then later that day you realize, but tomorrow I got to go back to work. And boy, the feel-good goes away, doesn't it? Well, and then what do we get? Well, from the other side, you know, the other extreme is legalism. Well, you want to be spiritual? Cut your hair right, you know, get the women in dresses. Boys, you need to wear a tie to church, and every time the church is open, you got to get, you know, be there, and you got to give your tithe and your offerings and your sacrificial offerings, and you're like, whoo, is that it? Nope. All right, so what is it? What is it? How do I get that? I want to live the victorious Christian life, you know? Somebody comes up to you, how's it going? We had a little saying down in Costa Rica, and it was, well, actually, no, it won't work. Never mind. But you know what? John 10:10, right? John 10:10? The abundant Christian life. You know, that Christ came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know? Well, Joel Osteen seems to think that abundance has to do with, you know, economic abundance. We know that's not true. We know that abundance has to do with Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3, you got all spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Well, how you doing? You experiencing all those spiritual blessings? You got an abundant life in Jesus Christ? I mean, every morning? I mean, every day's a Friday, right? And you're like, well, no. You know, most days kind of a Monday. You know, my Tuesdays often feel like Mondays. Wednesdays sure feel like Mondays. Thursdays, well, that's getting there, you know. And Friday, but moving into Saturday, Sunday's awful, you know, because in the afternoon you got to get ready for work the next day. So look, what is all of this about true spirituality? How do we live that abundant life? How do we move into that victory? Well, that's what Esther's about in picture and type. Because Esther shows us the struggle and the fight for the spiritual life. Esther shows us the personal fight we all need to wage for true spirituality. And we're going to see that, you know, true spirituality really has very little to do with the silliness that goes on in churches today. You know, I read that little excerpt about the internet and how the internet has just fed our shallow thinking. Well, there's so much more that has fed our shallow thinking too, and I think it even starts in the shallow pulpits. But there's so much silliness that goes on in churches today, and that just couples right in with the mysticism. You know, true spirituality has very little to do with mystical weirdness, where you have to go and sit in a pasture and sniff the clover and think of God's sweet creation. You know, what is that? I mean, contemplative spirituality. Is that it? Seriously? No, it's not. And I think we're going to see that in Esther. So what I want to do this morning is I want to run you through another quick overview of our book. Now, next week, I promise, okay, unless, you know, the Lord comes back or, I don't know, I'm in the hospital or something, we're going to start our exposition. We're going to start in verse 1, all right? But today, we're going to do another overview of this the book. Now, I'm assuming everybody kind of remembers the story. We did a little review now, you know, Vashti, Esther, and then Esther, Haman, and then Haman does his thing because he hates Mordecai and wants to wipe everybody out. And then Mordecai, through that providential, you know, tweaking of the circumstances, gets back at Haman. Haman dies. And then, victory, right? All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at. And I'm just going to go through each and every one of the elements that you see on your little handout. And I want to explain to you the personal pictures and types that we can see in the book of Esther. If you get lost somewhere in our study this morning, I would like you please to raise your hand and I will excuse you from class. Okay? Is that a deal? Somebody says, yeah, man, where do I get to go? You will go into the hallway and wait for me there. Don't you love meeting in a school? That's great. we're going to start out with King Ahasuerus. Okay, we're going to start out with King Ahasuerus. Why do we start out with him? Well, pull out your fancy-dancy Bible software and search the word king in the book of Esther. Okay, don't do it now. Guys with phones that are really tricky, don't do that. Okay, pay attention to the preacher. Do you know how many times king appears in the book of Esther? There's 10 chapters, and chapter 10 is only like 3 verses long. Itty-bitty little book. You know how many times? 195. Wow. King appears 195 times in the book of Esther. All the history that you see unfold in the book of Esther, it revolves around the king and what the king decides. You know that. You remember Vashti. He says, hey, I want Vashti to come in and show her beauty before everybody. And Vashti says, no. And so what does the king do? He decides to remove her, and then the king decides to look for one better than she. And then he decides to marry Esther, and then he makes a bad decision, put Haman in charge, right? You follow me? Everything that you see unfold in the book of Esther has to deal with these decisions the king makes. Now, some of them are good, some of them are bad. But that's the key to understanding this element of the personal pictures and types in Esther. That's where we need to start. Why? Because King Ahasuerus is a picture of your soul. Okay, now that's the answer for your first blank in your handout. Here's a picture of your soul. Why? Well, because what we see in the king is the free will of the human being to decide certain things in his life. And in that free will, we see a picture of us, the soul. Now, when I'm talking about the soul, in this church, we believe that a man is a tripart being. He has a spirit, soul, and a body. Okay, I know it's popular among a lot of people today. See, he's a dichotomy. No, he's not just spiritual and physical. No, the Bible says spirit, soul, and body. Okay, well, his soul, the soul is you. You see, when I sit down and talk with you, yeah, I know your body. Your body has a certain shape. Some of them are funnier than others. But your body is your body, and you can recognize somebody by their body, right? But if you were to call me on the phone, okay, and I could not recognize, you know, your body or your voice or whatever, I could still recognize you. Why? Because you are the person inside that body. Follow me? It's your intellect, it's your emotions, it's your memories, it's your mind, will, and emotions. And that will means that you have certain abilities and authority given to you by God to decide certain things in life. Okay? You decide readily to sin. Right? Yep. You decide readily what flavor of ice cream you're going to eat. I went Friday in celebration of one of my child's good report cards. I went and ate Chinese. I didn't take them. I went by myself. It was a fantastic celebration. That was a joke. I took them all. We go up to that Chinese buffet, and you know, it was a good one because they had like three or four or five of those stations, you know? They had them spread apart so you didn't have to, you know, squeeze between the big people. They had plenty of room in those, and you could just go and pick. And I exercised my free will, just like King Ahasuerus, and I made some good decisions at that buffet. All right? Because there was some good food, man. It was good. And I made some bad decisions, okay? And I had to live with both of them. And I think the major bad decision was to go back for just one more plateful. Because that decision stayed with me for about 12 hours. And so, you know, just like King Ahasuerus, he's got authority. He's got the ability in his kingdom to decide much of what will happen in that kingdom. And we do too. God has given us authority and the ability, the free will to decide what goes on in our lives. Now, you say, well, you know, man's free will and yada, yada, man can't fly. Well, I know. We're not saying that. We make decisions. You made a decision. Several of us made decisions to get married, didn't we? Now tell me that decision didn't come with some consequences. Yeah. All right. Some of you made a decision to buy a dog instead of a cat. All right. There's some consequences for you in there. And so look, King Ahasuerus is a picture of us. Our soul, us, living inside this body. What the king decides not only affects where he lives, because the king lives in Shushan, the palace, the capital city, right? His decisions affected that little city. You remember? Well, what the king decided also affected all the other areas of his kingdom where he had influence. He had 127 different provinces over which he ruled. Now, the decisions you make in your life, they can affect where you live, your body, your immediate circumstances, your surroundings, and it also affects all the other areas where you live and have influence, your family, your work, your friends, your community, your city. And so in King Ahasuerus, what we're going to see is a very practical picture of us, the soul inside the body, the person that makes decisions. And we'll be held accountable for some of those decisions. I like, you know, one of the great things in the book of Esther is the law of the Medes and the Persians. He makes two decisions that go into law. And it's according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and that's a law that cannot be changed. Remember that? The first one was kill all the Jews. Bad decision. There are some decisions we make in life that are just like that. The moment we make that decision, the rest of our life will change, and you can't do anything about it. It's done. All right? So we're going to see some very good and practical application and good pictures in this, in King Ahasuerus. He's a picture of our soul. Well, where does he live? Okay, where does he live? I think we can look at the first couple of verses now in the book of Esther. Look at verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now, Shushan is called the palace, right? But it's the capital city. As you read through the book of Esther, and Shushan is mentioned in other books of the Bible also, you find that, yeah, it's called the palace because that's the capital city, you know? I grew up in Missouri, sorry. You go to Jefferson City. Well, Jefferson City is the capital city of the state, all right? So in Shushan, the capital city, this is where the king lives, all right? And this is where the king, inside Shushan, he makes his decisions. And those decisions spread from there, from that capital city, from Shushan, where the king resides, out to the rest of his kingdom. Now, your soul resides somewhere, doesn't it? Shushan, the palace, is a picture of your body. It's a picture of your body. Because our soul, King Ahasuerus, it lives in our body, Shushan, the palace. And in this palace, right? Think, well, my body don't look much like a palace. It looks more like a ghetto. I understand. Believe me. We had a physical fitness test on Friday. I am sore in places I cannot explain. All right? I know. But, you know, it's in this body right here where we make decisions. And those decisions, they go out into the rest of our kingdom and they affect other areas of our lives. They don't affect just us. Yeah, my decisions affect me right here, Shushan. Okay, here's the palace. I'm the king sitting inside, reigning on the throne. God gave me authority and ability to make certain decisions over my life and what I do with my body. But what I do with my body and the decisions I make here in Shushan the palace, you know what? It affects my wife. It affects my kids. It affects my mom. It affects my family, my friends, my work, everybody around me, even the church, my decisions. Okay? So in Shushan, the capital city, what we see is a picture of our body, but yet, Ahasuerus, he also has an entire kingdom, and that's what we see in verse 1. He reigns over a kingdom of 127 provinces, 127 different areas over which he has influence. And the kingdom of Ahasuerus is a picture of our lives. It's a picture of our lives. What the king decides to do in Shushan, the capital city where he lives, what he decides affects 127 different areas in his sphere of influence. His kingdom is a picture of our lives, the areas of our lives over which we have control and influence. And what we decide in the body will have consequences in many other areas of our lives. It's our little kingdom, okay? It's our little kingdom. It's your family, like I said, it's your workplace, it's your school, it's your friends, it's our communities. I mean, it's everything. How broad was his kingdom? I mean, it's huge. 127 different provinces. Did he have more influence over one than the other? Yeah, I'm sure he did. Just like we have more influence over several areas of our lives, and yet our influence is vast. It's huge. You have no idea what your influence is. Okay? And so we see King Ahasuerus, he's a picture of the soul. We see he lives in Shushan, that capital city, picture of our body. And then he reigns over a kingdom, which is a picture of our lives, the influence that we have over different areas in life. And then we come to Queen Vashti. Okay? Wonderful, submissive, beautiful Queen Vashti, right? No. What's Vashti like? Well, 1:12. Look at Esther 1:12. And the king, of course, you know, in verses 10 and 11, you know, he asked him to bring the queen in with a crown royal to show the people, the princes, her beauty, and she was fair to look upon. But in verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment, okay, by his chamberlains, and therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Vashti's rebellious. Vashti's disobedient. Vashti refuses to submit willingly to the king. Vashti is a picture of your human spirit. It's that natural spirit. The spirit you're born with. What's the first word a child learns? Parent? No. Exactly. Why? Because they're born rebellious. I mean, come on. It was Kevin. Kevin did it. I'll tell you a story. I told you the story about Kevin in the rocking chair. Kevin couldn't even walk. Couldn't even walk. And he was there in his little diapers, you know. And we had one of those rocking chairs, and I didn't want his one of those sliders, you know, those gliders that go back and forth. Didn't have the little rocking things. And there was a lot of places he could get his little fingers in there and mush them. So one of the rules was don't touch. He understood. You know what he did? Touched it. Okay? Just like that. You know, it was one of those intentional, let's see what happens now. I mean, the dude's not even two. He can't even walk. He had to crawl over there and then reach out and touch the thing. And we went through the routine, with pain compliance. And spanking is legal in Kansas. So, yes, I spanked him. And you know what he did? I said, no. Do you know what he did? Oh, he did it again. Well, we went through that 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 times. I don't know how many times. No. Whack. Reach out. No. Touched it. Whack. Reach out. Touch it. No. Over and over and over till the little guy just finally said, okay, Dad, sorry. You know, and then we made up and went on with our lives. But folks, that's Vashti. That's Vashti inside of him. And that's Vashti inside of you. Because you got that same spirit. We're all born with it. We're all born with it. It's exactly how we were before we're saved. Now, I'm going to come back to Esther, but keep a finger there. Go look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just remind ourselves of what we saw a few months ago, maybe a year ago, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, this was us. It's our human spirit, that natural spirit that we're born with. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past, now this is time past, it's before your salvation, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Well, the children of disobedience. You see, there's Vashti right there. That's your natural spirit. That's what you're born with. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just like Vashti provoked the king to wrath. That's our human spirit. That's how all of us were. We're just like Vashti. And you know what God wants to do with us? Go back to Esther 1:19. Here's what God wants. What God wants to do is replace Vashti. God wants to replace that rebellious, disobedient, human, natural spirit with one that is better than she. Esther 1:19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. But folks, wait a minute. Whose decision is that? They made the suggestion, hey, king, why don't you do this? Well, who has to decide to do this? It's the king. And we go right back to that picture of the soul. Well, now, wait a minute. There is one that is better than she. Who's the one that replaces Esther? Or who's the one that replaces Vashti? Of course, it's Esther. That's what we see in Esther chapter 2. Esther is then a picture of our new spirit. See, Esther is the picture of the regenerated spirit, that renovated spirit after converting to Jesus Christ. You know, she is the new queen. She's the new wife. She is the one who, in that little phrase right there in Esther 1:19, she is better than she in all areas, better than rebellious Vashti. You see, Vashti's just that. She's rebellious. She's disobedient. She refuses to submit to the desires of the king. She's going to do what she wants. Well, Esther is meek. You know, Esther's beautiful. When they had this beauty contest, okay, Miss America, and they parade all the young virgins of the kingdom before the king. And the virgins, they can go before the king with anything they want. You know, they can dress themselves up in wild costumes, or they can bring in elephants. I don't know what they all could do, but they say, anything you want, bring it in, impress the king. You know what Esther went in with? Nothing. She just went in by herself. She was beautiful to look on, just her. And she is everything that is better. So Esther replaces Vashti. And it's interesting also to note, we're going to see this time and time again as we go through the book of Esther. Esther has influence over the king that you never see Vashti have. Vashti has no influence over the king. King says, hey, bring her in. You know what? She's just a problem. She's a problem continually for the king every time she pops up. Well, Esther, she has influence over the king, but her influence is very subtle. You remember when she says, hey, come on to dinner with me? And the king's like, oh, hey, cool. Yeah, bring Haman with you. She has that first dinner for him. He puts on the dinner, and king says, all right, what's your request? You know, what do you need? And she says, oh, well, let me make you another meal tomorrow and bring Haman with you. And the king's like, cool, that sounds great. And so she's got this subtle influence over the king. She's not pushy. She's not arrogant. She's not proud. She doesn't force herself on him. She simply submits to the king. She makes her petitions and requests. And with that subtlety, she leads the king toward her desires. You know, isn't that how that new spirit works in us? God never overpowers us, does he? It's just that subtle, hey, you know, why don't we move in this direction? And we even end up seeing that Esther has a lot more influence over the king once the king permits her to have that influence. You know, once he wants her influence, once Haman is exposed, what does the king do? He goes to Esther and says, wow, now what are we going to do? Well, now he's open to her influence. You see that? So Esther's a great picture of the new spirit that God gives us when we convert to Christ. It's that new renovated spirit. It's the regenerated spirit in us. It's new, and it's not at all rebellious and disobedience. It's all new. It's meek and beautiful and submissive. It subtly influences us and will influence us even more when we want that influence. When we, like King Ahasuerus, just take a step back and say, Esther, what do we do now? What do we do now to fix this? And much of Esther's influence comes from another guy. Who would that be? Yeah, it's Mordecai. All right? Esther has a close relative. Mordecai. Close relative. He is closely related to her. They have a very close relationship. First cousins. And through Mordecai's instruction, Esther works in the king's life to lead him to victory over Haman. Now, just like Esther, our spirit also has a very close relative that instructs and leads us through our spirit to victory, and that's God's Holy Spirit. But before we get to Mordecai, we need to look at the marriage. All right? If the change from Vashti to Esther, okay, is putting away the old and putting on the new, in the marriage of Ahasuerus and Esther, what we see is a conversion to Christ. All right, now that's what we're going to see in chapters 1 and 2. Esther, of course, is a picture of our new and renovated spirit. That'd be 1 Corinthians 12:13 if you want that reference. We receive that spirit at the moment of salvation. That's Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And then that marriage then, where Ahasuerus divorces Vashti, takes her out of his life, and then chooses Esther. That's a picture of our conversion to Christ. Why? Well, we repent of our sins. We repent of Vashti. Put her away. And we choose God's provision in Esther. And when we do that, then everything is new. And the great thing with getting Esther, like I mentioned before, is Esther's a package deal. And I don't think Ahasuerus really knew what he was getting when he got Esther. Do you? I mean, as you read through the book, do you think he really knew what he was getting? I don't think so. He didn't even know she was a Jew. I mean, he had no clue, no idea. And yet, here's Esther. Talk about a package deal. Wow. He just married into the people of God. He just married the first cousin of a guy named Mordecai. And you know what? That's just like us. With Esther comes Mordecai. With Esther comes this whole package deal. Mordecai's influence in the king's life. Even though the king doesn't even know it for a good long time, he got the whole package deal. And folks, when we got Christ, you can't even imagine the package deal we got. And so the marriage is a picture of our conversion to Christ. Mordecai then, here's our seventh element. Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at a couple of references with Mordecai. Let's look at Esther 2:5-7. Esther 2:5-7. And we're going to jump over to the New Testament a couple of times here. Mordecai is Esther's cousin. Okay, we see that close relationship between the two. Chapter 2:5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter. Okay, your uncle's daughter is your cousin, first cousin, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So not only do we see a very close physical relationship, they're first cousins, we also see a very close tie between the two because Mordecai raises Esther as his own daughter. I mean, they are intimately involved in each other's life, father, daughter, first cousins. They have this very close relationship, which is a picture and type of the relationship our new spirit has with the Holy Spirit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. A very close relationship exists between the Holy Spirit of God, Mordecai, and our new spirit, Esther. 1 Corinthians 6:17. The Bible says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." You see, that's what we get. That's that born again. That's, you know, that new birth. You say, well, how does a man born again? He's got to go back in the mother's womb. No, we're not talking about a physical birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. When a man, a woman is born, when a person is born, human being, we're born dead in sins. We're not dead physically. We breathe in air. We're dead spiritually. Our spirit is dead, separate from God. That's Vashti. And yet when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. Where? In our spirit. Okay? He exerts His influence on our soul to conform our character and our thoughts and our emotions to the image of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit resides in our spirit. And so, go back to Esther. We see that close relationship between Mordecai and Esther. We see a very close relationship between the Holy Spirit and our new renovated spirit. And Mordecai influences the king. How? Through Esther. And he does so for the good of the king and the king's kingdom. Esther 4:7. Look at Esther 4:7. Esther chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And Mordecai told him of all that had happened." Now here's Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes. He can't come into the palace, so he's using messengers to go talk to Esther. All right. "Mordecai told him, the messenger, of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach, this messenger, came and told Esther the words of Mordecai." So the words of Mordecai go to Esther. Esther, the picture of our spirit. Well, then what happens then? You see it in verse 13. "Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So again we see his influence saying, "Hey, Esther, you need to go talk to the king. Here's something that's going on in the kingdom. You need to go talk to the king." Mordecai influences the king. How? Through Esther. And he does it for the good of the king. Because that promise back in Genesis 12 says, "I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." It's for the good of the king. It's for the good of the king's kingdom. Now, how does the Spirit of God influence us? Well, folks, it's the same way. He influences us, our soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. How? Through your spirit, by giving you his words. All right? Now, turn back to Romans 8:16. Look at Romans 8:16. Just one example here. Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Mordecai speaks to Esther that we are the children of God. And of course, he goes on and explains that relationship and the victory that Mordecai brings in the life of a believer throughout Romans 8. But the Spirit of God influences us, our souls, through our spirit, through that regenerated, renewed spirit, that new spirit in us. And do you know why he does it? He does it for our good. He does it to lead us into all spiritual blessing. He does it to lead us closer to God in God's place of blessing, just like Mordecai did with the king through Esther. Said God may be glorified. So Mordecai, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's working behind the scenes. The king Ahasuerus, he doesn't even know what's going on at first. But he works behind the scenes. He works through Esther. He brings about this influence on the king and his decisions. Why? To bring victory over Haman. Now Haman, we're going to talk about him. But just remember, Mordecai is like the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit often works in our lives without us even knowing it. And he does it in order to lead us to greater and greater victory over the flesh. Now, Haman, our eighth element in this picture. Now, who would Haman be a picture and type of? Haman's a picture of our old man. Haman's a picture of our flesh. Haman's a picture of our sin nature. You remember the story. We won't go into all the details here in the book of Esther, but if you go back to Esther chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, where does Haman live? In what city does Haman live? Well, he lives in Shushan, the palace. I mean, he's the right-hand man. He's the prime minister. He is the person the king put in charge of all his affairs, not only in Shushan, but in the rest of his kingdom. You see, Haman lives in the same city as King Ahasuerus. He is so close to King Ahasuerus, he can go knock on his door at night and talk to him. Where does your old man live? Oh, he snuggles right up against you, doesn't he? See, he lives in your flesh. He lives in your members. He still lives in your body. He's real close. He knocks on your door at night and talks to you. He lives in Shushan the palace. And Haman is the enemy of all that is good in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. See, Haman is the enemy of all that is from God in the entire kingdom of Ahasuerus. Haman deceives the king. The king doesn't even know who these Jews are. He doesn't even know why Haman wants to kill him. He deceives the king. Haman takes control of the kingdom, and Haman strives to exterminate all the Jews. Well, That just smells like the flesh to me, doesn't it? It's the old man, your old sin nature. He will do just the same thing. You know, he will continually strive to deceive you. You will actually think sin is worth it. You will actually think you can sin and get away with it. You know, you will even be led into sin and not realize it until it's done, and then all of a sudden you go, oops, who did that? It's the sin within me. Didn't Paul say that? Well, I got a new law. Law of my mind, law of God. I love the law of God, but in my members I see this other thing warring against me. Yeah, he got a name. You call him Haman. See, that's Haman. He wants to take control of your life. He wants you to abdicate. He wants you to say, Haman, I'll just take over the everyday aspects of my life. You just do what you want and I'll just kick back and relax. Okay, he'll do that and he'll destroy all that is of God in every area of your life. Look at Galatians 5:17. Look at Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. You guys know this. Here's what Paul says about the flesh, Haman, and about the Holy Spirit, Mordecai. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, Haman, lusteth against the Spirit, Mordecai. Hates him, hates him, hates him, hates him with a passion. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, they cannot live together. There is not enough room in Shushan the palace for Haman and Mordecai. One of them's got to go. And if you got Mordecai, he ain't going. There's only one way to obtain the victory in the kingdom. What did King Ahasuerus do with Haman? He got sick of his trash, messing with his wife, and he killed him. He killed him. What do you think you ought to do with your flesh and your desires? Well, Galatians, you're in Galatians 5:24. Same chapter, verse 24. They that are Christ's crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Folks, you've got to kill him. You got to take Haman and kill him. Now, who does Haman want to kill? He's got a whole plan, chapters 3 to 7. He's got a whole plan to kill the Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, these Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, they don't really play a great big part in the whole scheme of things up till chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and we see them respond to Mordecai's leadership. But in the Jews of the kingdom, we see these, and I'll put it this way, and then I'm going to explain it, okay? They are the points of light in your life where people can see God. They are the points of light in your life as a Christian. All right? Let me explain it. Okay, we know that the enemy of God is Haman. He is not only the enemy of God, he is the enemy of the king. Because if he destroys, if he goes through with his plan, then God, you know, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He is going to bring a curse upon King Ahasuerus, his person, the whole thing, the whole kingdom. Now, Haman wants to exterminate each and every Jew throughout the entire kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, these Jews then, this is a picture where people can see God in us. Now, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look at the Sermon on the Mount. And here's why I call the Jews in the kingdom, why I call them points of light. Because that's what God wanted the Jews to be. God wanted the Jews to be light in the world. The Sermon on the Mount starts out this way in chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he gets the Beatitudes. But jump down to verse 14. Within this context, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the Jews are points of light where people ought to be able to see God, because now I know in your King James Bible, ye and all of that, it's the Old English, but we've talked about this before. Folks, that's second person plural. We don't use that anymore. We just kind of muddle everything together into you. Okay, it works fine, but you know that he is talking here to second person plural, y'all. I'm talking to y'all, just like I'm sitting here talking to you. He was talking to plural ye. You follow that? Well, who is the plurality to which he is addressing himself? Back up to verse 2. He opened his mouth and taught them. Who's them? A lot of times we think it's a multitude. He was getting away from the multitude. Look at verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. See, he was walking away from the multitude. And when he was set, who came unto him? His disciples. And then he taught them and said unto them, ye are the light of the world. You see, Christ is speaking to his disciples. So in the Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, what we see is a picture of those points of light where people around us can see a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the multitudes that go to church give no light in this world. Who gives the light in the world? Well, it's the disciples. It's the people who are actually following the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we're talking about points in our lives where God is manifest when we follow Jesus Christ, where God is made known. Now, what's the main one? What is the main light we can turn on? Paul talked about, you know, the gospel. You know, when God said, let there be light, Paul likens that unto the preaching of the gospel into the darkness of the heart of man. The preaching of the gospel is a point of light in our lives. Folks, what does your flesh want to do with the preaching of the gospel? What does your flesh tell you? Ooh, I don't want to do that. Well, hello, Haman. Yeah, see, Haman wants to kill the Jews in your kingdom. Well, tell me about holiness. Well, how much do they preach about holiness today? No. We don't want holiness. We want liberty in Christ. We don't want to look like Christ. We want to look like the world. Well, now, wait a minute. Hello, Haman. You see, Haman just put out that point of light. Why? Because holiness is Christ's likeness. Holiness makes God known. Do you see what Haman does? Oh, can you see Haman reigning and ruling in our world today? Yeah. Well, how about good works? How about good works? You know, we talk a lot about, you know, preaching the gospel and all that. Well, you know, well, what about good works? What about feeding the poor? Do you think that makes a splash? Yeah, that says something. When we invest in helping people, actual needy people. Yeah. Why? So we can have an opportunity to preach the gospel? Sure. Well, what about a changed character? When Christ changes our lives. Yeah, that speaks of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Well, all of these points of light, folks, they're all over our kingdoms. They're in every area of our lives. And people ought to be able to see the light of God as we walk as children of light. They ought to see the light of God in our families. They ought to see it in our friendships. They ought to see it in our conversations, our words, our desires. They ought to see it in our workplace, our work ethic. They ought to see it in how you study, you students. They ought to see it in how you study. But Haman the flesh, what he wants to do is put out each and every light in our lives. And what we need to do is fight him in order to kill him and allow God's light to shine everywhere throughout all 127 provinces of the kingdom. And folks, that victory only comes when Esther replaces Vashti. When there is repentance of sin and a choice to receive that which is from God, the newness in Jesus Christ. It only comes with that conversion. Esther replaces Vashti, and only when we, Ahasuerus, the soul, when we allow Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, to reign and rule instead of Haman the flesh. You know, the king made a bad decision when he put Haman in charge. Haman comes to the king and he says, I want to kill all the Jews. The king says, I don't care, go ahead. So, law of the Medes and the Persians. It goes into law. This law of death for all that is of God. Well, Mordecai all of a sudden comes on the scene. He begins to influence the king through Esther. The king then recognizes Haman for the wicked man that he is. He kills him. Then who does he put in charge? Mordecai takes the ring off of that dead man's finger. And he puts it on Mordecai's finger. And he says to Mordecai, you run the show. You do it. There's where the victory starts. Right there. I will kill the flesh, and I will follow what the Spirit of God says unto me. And when that happens, we have a celebration of victory. And that's what we see in the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim is a picture of the fullness of Jesus Christ. In this feast that was for the Jews, it was a time of joy in celebration of the victory that they won over all their enemies because Ahasuerus killed Haman and put Mordecai in charge. That's where the victory came from. And when we, Ahasuerus, the soul, when we choose to crucify the flesh and allow the Holy Spirit to fill every area of our lives, to allow the Spirit to guide us, control us, lead us according to His words, He will then guide our kingdom and His influence in our lives will lead us to a victorious Christian life. That's true spirituality. It's victory over Haman, the flesh, by replacing him and his desires with Mordecai, the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, every point of light in our kingdom can shine and people will know God is in our lives. But we need to understand this. You know, he kills Haman and he puts Mordecai in charge. That's when the fight starts. They didn't have a fight before. It was just a decree of death. Death to all that is of God. Why? Haman's in charge. But as soon as you kill Haman, put Mordecai in charge, now the fight starts and now the Jews have to fight their enemies. And that's where the victory comes from. Following Mordecai in the fight against the wickedness in our lives to follow Mordecai and gain the victory in every area of our kingdoms. All right? Each and every one of us is a living book of Esther. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, you're an epistle written in our hearts, a living epistle. Well, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're a living book of Esther. Esther, chapters 1 and 2. Okay? Vashti to Esther, right? Each of us has a conversion story of how we turn from Vashti to Esther. Okay, I say each of us Christians. I would venture to say, some of you have no interest in the things of God. Where's your interest? Some of you have interests in the desires of the flesh. You're not submissive. You're rebellious. You're not obedient. You're disobedient. Some of you don't want anything to do with God. You're like Vashti. God says, I would like you to do this, and you don't. Or you do it gritting your teeth. That's Vashti. There's no repentance in your life. There's no desire to know God. There's none of that. Why? Because you're not saved. You need to know Vashti so that you know your sin and your sin condition. You need to know that rebellious, disobedient, lack of submission that keeps welling up in your heart is Vashti. There is no new spirit because there has been no conversion. You are lost. You do not know Christ. You don't want God in your life. You want to live the way you want to live. That's Vashti. And then I would only plead with you, please, think that through to the end. Because the day you die, it's over. And on the day you die, if you have sold your eternity for the pleasure of sin, you're a fool. And you know that. Chapters 1 and 2 show us the conversion from Vashti to Esther, the new birth we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapters 3 to 7, we see the struggle against the influence of that wicked and deceitful Haman, the flesh. And then lastly, in chapters 8 to 10, we see the victory that can follow if we will just put Mordecai in charge. If we will just let Mordecai, through his words, influence us to make right and good decisions, then we can fight against the enemies in our kingdom. We can fight against all that is trying to put out the light of God, and we can gain the victory if we will but follow Mordecai. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 shows us that big change from Vashti to Esther. Romans 7 shows us that struggle that we have against Haman. And Romans 8 shows us the victory that we have through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the book of Esther shows us that daily fight for true spirituality. It shows us the victorious Christian life. What is spirituality? What does a victorious Christian life look like? Well, that's what we're going to be studying. And that's where we're going to start next week in Esther 1:1. But right now, this morning, and here I'll finish with this, this is what we need to, this is our takeaway. Victory will only come when you give control of your kingdom to Mordecai. That's our takeaway this morning. Victory will only come in your kingdom when you give control to Mordecai. Kill Haman and let Mordecai, through his words, through Scripture, lead and guide you into making decisions that will lead you to greater victory over the enemies of God in your kingdom. So let's pray. Father, it's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's good to know that in the Bible we have the certain...